Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Andy Williams, folks.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. How are we all doing? Guys, I've got a joke. It could go either way. Do you want to hear it? If you give me permission to tell the joke, it's on you, right? That's how this works, okay. All right, are you ready? One Sunday morning, a pastor noticed a little boy staring up at a large plaque in the church foyer. It was covered with small flags and names. And the boy looked puzzled. So the pastor walked up and said, "Good morning, young man. Do you have a question for me?" And the boy pointed at the plaque and asked, "Pastor, what is this?" The pastor smiled and said, "Oh, that is a memorial to all the men and women who died in the service." The boy's eyes got huge as he gulped and asked, "Which one? The 8:30 or the 10:45? There. Is that good? Maybe. We'll take it. Good morning. I saw that and I thought, ooh, can we get away with that? We tried it. Hey, good morning. How are we all today? You know what I'm excited about? The snow melting. Is anyone else there as well? Yeah, we don't get a lot of snow in England, and apparently you get a lot of snow here, or now we get a lot of snow. I've seen more snow this winter than I think I ever want to see again in my entire life. I remember the first time it snowed a couple of weeks ago, and it really, really snowed, and suddenly I looked outside and saw my driveway like filling up with snow. And occasionally we still kind of hit things and I'm like, I know this is a thing here in America, but I have no idea what to do with this. So I text Rick and a couple of people and I'm like, "Rick, what do I do about my driveway? Because people are out and they're like shoveling their driveway, but it's due to snow later. I have no, what do I do? Do I shovel it now or do I wait later? How do I do this?" And the answer he said is yes. So I went out and there was about this much snow. So I thought to myself, okay, Steph's saying it's about this much snow. I was like, it's snow. This will be fun. Like, this will be great. And after I cleared about this much, I was sweating and was exhausted. And I thought to myself, this is not anywhere near as fun as I thought it was going to be. Although my children did think it was fun. Yeah, I'm kind of ready for spring now. Very much ready for spring. Apparently that's coming. Is anyone else? We got hit pretty bad by the flu a couple of weeks ago as well. Anyone else get that? That little gift? Yeah, people waving. Yeah, so between sickness, flu, and snow, I'm very much ready for springtime to come. And between those two things as well, I don't know if anyone else, we just got stuck inside our house for like 10 days. We didn't leave. We didn't go outside. We didn't do anything. We had cabin fever. I was sick. Steph was sick. And our youngest, Toby, was sick. But Finn was fine the whole time. Like, he was completely happy, completely like, this is great. What's going on? Unfortunately, he watched an awful lot of television and just kind of sat at the window looking at the snow. Like, I really want to do that. And at the beginning of all this as well, we decided that we were going to put Finn through soccer lessons in the beginning of February, right when all of this was going on. So we were like, let's put Finn through soccer lessons. I think that'd be fun. I'm just trying to get him into soccer. We wake up early on a Saturday. Yeah, Steph's saying football, but it's not called football here. It's called soccer. So I'm translating. I'm speaking different languages here. I'm bilingual. He started watching football, soccer, and getting a bit interested in my favorite team, Man United, which are doing terribly at the moment. And so we watch it and we talk about it, and then we're sending him on a Sunday afternoon to soccer. And he went for the first week, beginning of February, and there was a coach teaching him things, stay still, look at the ball, And Finn's first question when he arrived was, where's the goal? Like, where's the goal? Because I know we got to kick the ball in the goal. There was no goal. And immediately I was like, oh, I'm not sure how he's going to do with this. It was all like soccer skills, like, you know, control and passing and stuff. Finn just wants to score a goal, which is, to be honest, all anyone wants to do when they play soccer. And his first lesson happened, and I took him, and he went to two lessons, and he came back, and I said, hey, how did you find that, son? Did you enjoy that? And he kind of went, it was okay, Daddy. For starters, there was no goal, so I couldn't score, which is literally the point of soccer, and I couldn't do that. And secondly, he was like, I just found it really hard. It was really hard. It's hard to do, much harder to do than I thought it was going to be. And so we talked about that for a little bit. And then I was like, well, you're going next week. And I just saw his face just kind of like, do I want to go next week? That was really hard. Like, that was more difficult and less fun than I imagined it would be in my mind. I thought there'd be a stadium full of people cheering every goal that I scored. That's his only experience of soccer, watching it on TV. And so I said to him, hey, Finn, tell you what, there's snow everywhere, but I'm going to put the car on the driveway so we can use the garage. And let's go in the garage and let's put up a goal and make a goal out of stuff. And let's practice, me and you. Let's go in the garage. It's only negative whatever, but we'll just wrap up warm and we'll go in the garage and we'll practice. And we did that for a little bit. And then when that got too cold, we made the same thing in our basement. I got some goals. It was actually great incentive for him to tidy the basement. I was like, tidy all these toys away, and then we can practice football, practice soccer. And we did that. And after probably about 10 or 15 minutes, I taught him the first thing that you learn when you're playing soccer in England anyway. Keep your eye on the ball. He was kicking it, but he was looking at the goal. And he was just kind of kicking the ball, and it was going every which direction. So I said, hey, Finn, just keep your eye on the ball and kick it, and then look where you want it to go. Look, kick. And after about 15 minutes of just doing that, like immediately there was an improvement in his kicking straight away. And after 10, 15 minutes of doing that, he had gone from where he was to like here. Just with a little bit of practice, a little bit of training. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. I want to share, maybe quite vulnerably about my journey with the presence of God. And this is something that I have been thinking about since I was about 18, on and off. I've just been fascinated by the presence of God. It's the thing that sets the Christian faith apart, I think, from every other faith. We get access to the presence of God. And what we practice, so we become. Finn wants to get better at soccer. He practices it, he gets better. Doctors practice medicine. They never achieve medicine. They just keep practicing it forever and ever and ever, keep learning stuff and keep growing, keep developing. Doctors practice medicine. Lawyers practice law. They never achieve it. They just keep practicing it forever. And I'd like to suggest that Christians practice the presence of God. Brother Lawrence, I quote this book all the time. I'm obsessed with it. He's a monk living in the 1600s, a pot washer. He just washes dishes. Said this, think of him often, talking about God, think of him often, adore him ceaselessly, live and die with him. That is the real business of Christians. In a word, it is our profession. If we do not know it, we must learn it. And this morning, I want to talk about the presence of God. I want to talk about what it means to practice the presence of God, what it is to position ourselves, and how we respond to the presence of God. So I'm going to give you a crash course this morning on like 15 years of me thinking and praying and talking to the Lord about his presence. So that's going to be a whirlwind. And then I want to suggest some ideas out of scripture how we respond to the presence of God. And then if we've got time, what I would love to do He's actually literally practiced that this morning. We'll get Levi up and he can sing a song and we'll join in and we will see what he wants to do, which is a great place to start. I'm going to pray. Lord, we've got nothing but you, nothing apart from you. So Holy Spirit, we invite you here again. Thank you that you've never, ever left. We only invite you here for our sake. You're already here. And Lord, we thank you for your presence. We honor your presence here, Lord Jesus. We thank you that worship hasn't stopped because the band stopped playing. Your worship continues. And we give you permission this morning to do whatever you want to do. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to start with, my definitions, my exploring into what the presence of God is like. And you probably have heard these things before, maybe from somebody else, maybe somewhere else. But for me, the presence of God, when we're talking about the presence of God, we're talking about one of three things, and often all of them. And the first one, when we talk about the presence of God, is we talk about the indwelling presence of God. I've got some little slides. Hey, there it is. Love it when a plan comes together. The indwelling presence of God, which I would summarize for God is in us. God is in me. And you can search through scripture and find hundreds of scriptures that kind of say these things and support these things. I've just kind of picked one each. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" God lives. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you accept him into your heart, then you have become a place of dwelling for the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. I remember when I was at the end of high school, I probably would have been 17, and I was walking to school, and I just made a decision to follow Jesus, just being baptized. And you remember what it's like when you first met him? Like, everything's like, I just don't know how this works, but I'm going to ask him. Like, I'm just going to play. Like, the Bible's so clear about childlikeness and that first love that we have with him, where it's just like, wow, I just want more of you all the time. I remember walking to my school and practicing talking to him. I was like, if you dwell in me, then you can speak to me. And I need to differentiate what's your voice and what's my thoughts. I was like, how does that work? I don't even know. So I was walking to school and I was just practicing. I was just playing. I was just like, Lord, what do you think about this? What are you saying about this? And I learned very, very quickly two things. The Lord sounds quite a lot like me sometimes. He sounds like a quick thought that's just come out of nowhere. Something that I haven't conjured up myself. It's just a quick thought. He sounds like I do. I'm made in his image. So that's not a surprise that he sounds a bit like I do. But unlike me, he's always good. He's always kind. Like, if there's a thought that springs into my mind and it's not good and kind and positive and loving, it's probably not him. And this is a great thing, the indwelling presence of God. Great thing to practice with other people as well. This is what I did in my youth group. Hey, I was just praying today and I felt God say this. What do you think about that? Like, mature Christians, mature believers who can be like, I don't know if that sounds like him, actually. Like, and the other thing is, he will always, 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 always agree with this. This is the thing. This is his word in print. He's not going to disagree with it. I've had conversations with people before, and they've said, I want to do this. And I'm like, this says the opposite. They're like, yeah, but God told me. I don't think he did. If it wasn't in here, and if it's the opposite of what this says, he didn't say it. The indwelling presence of God, God is in us. If you're a believer here today, God dwells in you, and you can practice experiencing his indwelling presence in conversation, in prayer, just by just sitting and resting and feeling him. I think, Rick, you mentioned something today, which the we in the West, I think, have a really interesting relationship with feeling things. Is feeling things everything or is it nothing? We often kind of like distance ourselves from feeling is bad or feeling is everything. Feeling the presence of God is really, really good. So there's the indwelling presence of God. Number two. Everybody say number two. I don't know why do people preaching do that? I don't know. Anyway, number two. Number two is the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. You will almost certainly have experienced this. In a couple of months, we plan to drive to the Grand Canyon. Because we think it's a lot closer than it is, apparently. We're like, this country can't be that big. Let's drive there. We started thinking we were going to do it in 7 days, and then very quickly we're like, we're going to need a bit more than 7 days to drive to the Grand Canyon and actually see it. So we want to go to the Grand Canyon. But the reason why I want to go to the Grand Canyon is because everyone who's ever been there, seen it, seen a picture of it, flown over it, been anywhere near it, has just been like, I am just in awe of God when I see it. It's just, his creation is just magnificent. Psalm 139, 7 to 10 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Whether it's the Grand Canyon, whether it's just looking at nature, we have squirrels and rabbits in our back garden. And sometimes I just look at them, just going about their lives. Just doing what God created them to do, to be a rabbit. And they're giving glory to God because they're being created. They were created to be a rabbit, to run around and do rabbit things. And they're doing it. So they're giving glory to the Creator by doing that. And I sometimes just watch them and I'm like, man, nature is so beautiful. God, you're so beautiful. Like, you've created all this. You knitted it together. The stars. You look at the stars and you're just like, wow, God, you created all this just for fun, just because you could. You did it. Like, we're one little rock and I'm one little person and you died for me, and you could have not done any of that and you'd have still been magnificent for doing what you did, but you decided to do it to showcase your glory by putting the heavens where they are. And I look at the sky at night. One of my favorite things that I used to do as worship was to watch documentaries on planets. That's super boring, isn't it? But I used to, like, just, I was just amazed. Like, here's a star that's this many billion light years away and it's 15,000 times the size of Earth. And I just can't comprehend that. I'm like, God, why? Why did you do that? But it just showcases his glory. It just speaks to who he is. He's the creator, the one who makes to be. And the omnipresence of God is something that we will all have felt. And if you haven't, you can practice it. You can go to a place wherever you go, because God dwells in you, you take his presence with you. So if you're in a field or in your car or at work or wherever, you can practice the omnipresence of God. It's why when we say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, we're really just reminding us that he's already here. He's kind of like, I know, I'm here. Yep, I'm already here. But thanks for reminding yourself. Because the presence of God is never the issue. The presence of me is always the issue. How present I am. I'm always somewhere else. I turn up on a Sunday morning and I'm just like, I'm reading my Bible and I'm just reading it, but really I'm thinking, I really want to watch the soccer, or I really want, like, when is it lunchtime? Like, I'm really hungry. His presence is never the issue. My presence is the issue. So we have to practice remembering God is with us. God is everywhere. That's his promise, the omnipresence of God. And the third one is the one that I really want to talk about today. And that is the manifest presence of God. God is here right now. And the reason why I want to talk about this today is because I believe there's an invitation for us as a church body. And I also believe that the Lord is actually doing something in the church, big church, about returning. I'm going to speak very honestly, returning to the presence of God, where we are not in charge of what he does. He turns up and we respond. It's not about facilitating his presence. It's just about getting out of the way. It's like, he's here. He's here. And you don't have to say, God's in the room today. You'll know. You'll know. You'll walk in and you'll be like, whoa, I got to get on my knees right now. I got to get face down. And I believe that I've been stirred probably for the last 6 to 9 months, just on this journey of like, God, what does that mean? What are you leading us into your presence? 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests, those whose job it was to minister in the house of the Lord, could not enter the temple because the glory of the Lord had filled it. Acts 2. Boom. God's in the room. He's here. He dwells in me. He dwells everywhere. And he is here right now. I remember the first time I encountered the presence of God. I was about 7. A Bible camp in the kids' church. And I just remember being completely hit by an indescribable feeling that I could not express what was going on. I didn't have the language for it. What we did find when we were packing our things to move here was my parents, you know, any parents here have boxes of stuff that your kids owned and had, like, you know, stuff from their childhood. My parents, as we were moving to America, decided that was the moment they were going to give them back. I was like, okay, cool. Thanks so much for that. Let's put more things in the attic. And so I was just looking through some of these things, and I found songs that I had written when I was 7 or 8. And this wasn't me, and I remembered it, like, really stirred me. And this is actually the beginning of this whole journey. When I was 7 or 8, I had no grand dreams of becoming a worship leader. I didn't want to be Brandon Lake. I didn't want to be on a big stage full of people. That worship culture didn't exist when I was 7 or 8. And if it did, I had no idea of what it was. It wasn't why I was there. What I did experience was the presence of God. And then my natural response was to go home and write a song about it. And I got a toilet roll holder, you know, the inside, that was my microphone. And I would stand on my parents' bed, that was my stage. And I'd write these songs, and I couldn't play any music, but I had it all going on in my head, and would just like to, and I remember my parents coming in, and out of embarrassment, I would like jump down and kind of like curl up on the bed and be like, hi, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything weird. I'm not singing to myself, I promise. But I would write these songs out of an encounter with the Lord. I would write these songs. A little bit later at youth camp, the youth are out at the moment, aren't they? I just wanted to say to them, but they're not here, that they can experience the presence of God, and it's life-changing. I'll probably just go and tell them another time. But I remember at youth camp, I was actually praying for someone, and it was one of those meetings where God was in the room. And we were worshiping him and praying. And I turned around to one of my friends and I said, can I pray for you? Because he was just kind of stood there like this. Like, he wasn't a Christian. And that must be a pretty weird environment to be in. And he was just like, what is going on? And I turned around to him and I said, can I pray for you to experience this? And he did something that I never anticipated anyone would do, and it's never left me since. He looked at me and just went, no. And it broke me. I was like, how can you see this and not want it? I understand that. I couldn't get it into my head. And I just wept. I just cried out of just like, why would you not want him? I don't understand why you wouldn't want him. And this is probably the most vulnerable and challenging thing that I'm going to share this morning. Because in 2009, I remember exactly when it was, I experienced the presence of God in a way that I've never, the manifest presence of God in a way that I've never experienced before. And I haven't experienced since. We were probably this many of us in a room in a place called Lincoln in the United Kingdom at a big church. And it was a life group leaders meeting. We got together. There was no worship. There was one person delivering information for life group leaders. Hey, thanks for leading life groups. This is what we're doing this term. These are our like things and all this like information. And my expectation for an encounter with the Lord was not high. I was just walking in and just going to get my information. I was going to go home. And I remember the senior pastor was there. And as he was talking about the church's vision, he just started prophesying. And as he started prophesying, he started crying. And as he started crying, people in the room started crying. And just because people cry doesn't mean God's here, by the way. I realize there's a big link that I'm saying. Everyone cried, therefore God was here. Not necessarily true. All I remember is there was a corporate response to what the Lord was doing. We gathered round the senior pastor. We just started praying. Someone grabbed the mic eventually and sang a song a cappella, and at the end of the song, and I have no other way of describing this, God was in the room. And I get goosebumps now thinking about it. All the songs we hear and sing, there's no place I would rather be. That was true. I've time stood still. It was like God was here, face to face. He was close. You could feel it. He was undeniable. There was 150 people in the room. We sat in our chairs. The senior pastor had a microphone, and he just said, if you want to go, you can go, but we're not going anywhere. Literally, as the microphone hit the floor. And we sat. No one sang any more songs. It would have been inappropriate to sing a song. No one grabbed the microphone and started saying anything. It would have been inappropriate. It would have distracted from his presence. God was in the room. About 6 months ago, started texting people who I remember were there. Did I remember this right? Did this happen? Did I just kind of make this up? And they all remember it. Every one of them remembers it. Oh, I remember that life group leaders meeting. Oh, gosh. Yeah, that was amazing. Never experienced anything like it. And then my next question was, have you experienced anything like it again? No. And that is the thing that grieves me the most. I could have gone home after that. I was there for about 4.5 hours, doing nothing. Like nothing was happening. I was just sat. I can't remember what I did for food. I have no idea. I must have been hungry when I left, but we sat there for 4.5 hours, and I didn't want to go anywhere. No one did. Everyone stayed. And we stayed, and eventually people just kind of wandered off. But God was there, and no one wanted to be anywhere else. There wasn't a preach. There wasn't a song. There wasn't anything. It was just him, just his presence. And I went home. And a thought entered my brain, which I carried for the next however many years. And this is the thing that I am like, I don't want to do that anymore. The thought was, that was amazing. Okay, cool. Moving on. Instead of, I could have gone home and been like, Lord, I've just had a taste. I'm going to wait again until you turn up with no one else here, just in my living room or in my bedroom. And I'm going to practice the manifest presence of God. Instead, I chalked it off as a highlight, a mountaintop moment. That was amazing. Hopefully one day that will happen again. And what I'm here today to say is I've done a lot of repenting for that in the last 6 months. Lord, I am so sorry. Because if you've done it once, you can do it again. If you've shown me it, then it's available. And church, I believe that there is an opportunity for us individually and corporately together to, I believe the Lord is just there like, I'm here. Practice my presence. When we gather here, we don't gather as consumers. Everywhere else in the whole wide world, we gather as a consumer. If I go to the airport, I'm thinking about my experience. Is this working for me? Is the line long? Is it easy to get on the plane? If they got nice food for me? If they don't, you know I'm complaining. If I go to Wendy's, if they don't have my favorite food, I'm complaining. This has got to work for me. I'm going to Yelp it. I'm going to review everything. 5-star, 4.5-star, 3-star. That wasn't very good. Here, we are not consumers. We are priests. We don't come necessarily to be ministered to. We come to minister to the King and his people. So when we gather on a Sunday in a life group, on a Friday at the chili cook-off, what am I bringing to this party? Am I bringing a kind word? Am I bringing a hug? Am I bringing a prophetic word? What am I bringing? It doesn't necessarily need to be like, cool, Tom's preaching. He's obviously bringing something. Some these guys have rehearsed and practiced music. They're obviously bringing something. But for all of us in this room, what are we bringing? Even just a hug. Even I'm just going to look out for someone who just looks like they need encouraging this morning. And suddenly, changes. We are priests, not consumers, when we gather together. And so I want to look at an example of God's manifest presence in Scripture and just take three things out of it that hopefully we can apply. And we can practice either if we've got time right now or this week, next Sunday when we gather. Because I believe the Lord is stirring his people for his presence again, not just here, but across the church. Worship leaders are like, I like to think worship leaders are a bit like servers in a restaurant. If it becomes about us, then we've got a problem. Do you know what I mean? No one, like, we should be helping facilitate a meeting between the bride and the bridegroom. But we shouldn't be like the main thing. If you go away from a restaurant and you're like, I didn't really hang out with the person that I went to the restaurant with, but the waiter like was either awful or really too in the way, then that's not a good experience. And so for us as worship leaders and as worshipers, our job is to get out of the way. It's to point in the right direction and then get out of the way as fast as we can. There aren't any worship leaders in heaven, as far as I can tell. So I am an endangered species. I'm trying to do myself out of a job. All right, Exodus 3. We're going to look at a very famous example of the manifest presence of God and take three things out of it that hopefully will be really, really helpful. Exodus 3. His presence changes three things. Number one, his presence changes our plan. Exodus 3 says this, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go in over to see this strange sight. That's how what he sounded like. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And there's so much to unpack in this. I'm going to do it super quick. But God's presence changes our plan. Moses was doing his thing. He was looking after his sheep. He was going in a direction. And then he noticed there was a bush on fire. But that wasn't the weird thing. If you do any research into this passage of scripture, into the desert, bushes on fire in the desert aren't particularly uncommon. Like, Moses would have seen that before. Like, ah, it's on fire. Okay, cool. The thing that, like, he was looking, he was paying attention enough to realize it wasn't that the bush was on fire, it was that it wasn't being burned up. It wasn't being consumed. That was the thing. I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. There will be things all the time, and I had this all the time when I was walking through Bath. I'd be walking in a direction, and then suddenly I just feel this pull. And I'd be like, I'm actually in the middle of something right now, God. I really don't really want to be doing something on your plan. I've got my plan. And it would be just something, a person, a situation, a thing that God was just like, I want you to look and then really look. It might be just, oh, cool, it's another burning bush. I've seen that before. That's another person crying. I've seen that before. It's another situation that I've seen a million times before. But there's something, if I look a little closer, there's something going on there. The bush isn't burning. So Moses changed his plan and he went over. And as he went over, God started speaking. It was in response to Moses moving in that direction that God started speaking. So his presence changes our plan. The next one, his presence changes our posture. He changes our plan, he changes our posture. The presence of God demands a response outwardly and inwardly. Moses removes his sandals. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He changed his posture. He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The presence of God is holy. You know when he's in the room. He's God, I'm not. When he's present, when he's really present, no one needs to say it. He's here. And it changes our posture. Whether for me and Lincoln, that was like, I'm not going to say a single thing. If I'd gone to grab a guitar and play a song, I guarantee you someone with more maturity than I would have stopped me. I mean, like, do not do that. Don't touch this. Hands off. This is him. We don't interfere with that. He's holy. So the presence of God changes our posture. There's an inward response to his presence. It has to change us. Whether we're here on a Sunday morning, whether we're reading our Bible, we need to walk away from that encounter and have a changed heart towards him. And he will help us with that if we allow him to do it. He identified who he was to Moses. And Moses was like, okay, well, now I know who you are. I'm just going to hide because this is kind of scary. That didn't happen in 2009 for me. I encountered the Lord and I was like, sweet, that was amazing. Now I'm going to go about my normal life. That posture in my heart didn't change. And that's the thing that I am wanting to change and have been praying for change over the last 6 months. The final P. His presence changes our plan, his presence changes our posture, and his presence changes our purpose. This encounter for Moses was God commissioning him, sending him, changing his purpose to go and free Israel. And there's just something beautiful that happens in chapter 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" How many of us have been there? Just so many times. And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "This old thing, I use this every day. Like, this is my staff. I've had it for years. Like, there's nothing special about that." There's about to be. There's about to be something very, very special about that. And I believe the Lord wants to say to us this morning, his presence changes our purpose. Oftentimes we kind of like think, well, now I've got to like do all this amazing stuff. We see it all the time. And God, I think, just says, what's in your hand? Start doing that. What's your job? Go and do things at work. In your family, go and do things in your family. Wherever you are, in a shop, driving your car, filling up gas, your purpose is changed when we spend time with you. It happened because someone just started praying for it years before. Like, I think there was three elderly ladies who just started praying. And there was this just outpouring of the Holy Spirit, outpouring of the presence of God, which didn't just stay in a church. It happened. It spilled out into the streets. And during the height of this revival, a man was eager to experience the move of God. He heard about it and he was like, "I'm going to go and see what this is all about." And we still do this today, right? Like, there's a revival somewhere and we're like, "Oh, cool, I'm going to go and experience it." He did the same. He got on the train. He got to some of these towns, this town, and he asked the local man. He just got off the train. He said, "Hey, where can I find one of these revival meetings?" And this man's response might make me cry. Instead of giving him a specific church name, the person simply replied, "Just walk down that road. And when you start to feel him, turn in. Just go that way. And when you feel the presence of God, you're there." And I can't like imagine driving down Mexico Way and cars just being like, "What's going on in there? Like, I have to experience that. I don't understand it. I've just got to get in that building." Or like, "I've just got to pull over." Like, I've heard stories of people driving down the road and just pulling over and just being like, "I had an encounter with the Lord. I wasn't a Christian, but like, his presence was just there." His presence is never the issue. It's just our presence. It's just how aware of his presence we are. And so the response to this is going away and practicing the presence of God. But I would love to, and I realize the time is getting on. If you need to leave, that's totally fine. And please don't feel like any pressure, given the story I just told about people not leaving. We're not looking to manufacture anything. I don't want it unless it's the real deal. But I believe God responds to like a hungry heart. Like, "I want you, God. I need you, God." It's the songs we were singing all morning. And if you need to go, that's totally fine. Please don't feel any pressure. But if you're also just like, "I want to stay, and I just want to sing this song." And like I said, songs do not mean it's worship. Worship happens all the time. The call on us, John 4, the Father is looking for worshipers in spirit and truth, not worshipers who sing and play the guitar. It's looking for us, who we are, wherever we are. I think what music does really well is it takes something that's already there, like a magnifying glass to the sun, and just can really be helpful to focus it. And so we're gonna we're going to just sing a song called Fall Afresh. And at its most simplest, it's just an invitation for us as a body, for us as a people, to invite the Lord, like I've been doing for the last 6 months. Lord, I'm sorry for any way that my heart has grown calloused and hard to your presence. And I want you to come to waken my soul again, to hunger, to seek, and to thirst for you. So we're going to sing, and then we're going to get the prayer team up. And if you're just wanting an encounter with the Lord again this morning, he's so kind. He is a father sat on the edge of his porch, looking out on the horizon for the prodigal son. The son, the people who have just gone, I don't think I need God. I don't think I need him. He doesn't have a hard heart. He has a soft heart, and he's just passionate for you. So if you haven't spent time with the Lord in 10 years, 15 years, ever, it doesn't matter. He is here, and he just wants to be with his kids. So we'll sing, and then we'll invite the prayer team up. But let's just respond to him. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. Just assume whatever posture he's leading you into.
Waken my soul, come away. To hunger, to see, to thirst. Waken, first love, come away. caverns of my soul, pouring me to overflow, to overflow.
God is here. And this is what Guy heard from the Holy Spirit. We're saying in the song, all my love, my heart, my soul, my trust, my praise, he has it all. But he isn't just the Lord we pledge allegiance to and praise and love for what he has done. The calling to us is higher. We also need to surrender our fear, our worry, our doubt in the same way. Those are harder to give because sometimes we want to hold them, right? It's my fear. I want to ruminate on it. But they're an act of will just like praise and trust and love. And he wants that part just as much as the obedience, trust, and praise. Just like I want my child to come to me when something is hurting them because it's my heart to make it better for them. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But God can every time, everything. Like, so my love for my child is just a small picture of God's love for us as his children. And the Holy Spirit today is saying, what do you want to be free from? Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Because his presence here today is to set captives free. There is freedom here today. There are people up here to pray with you because sometimes it's that act of saying it out loud and sharing it with another brother or sister. It's that declaration, I don't want this anymore, God. I want to be free of it. And so this is an invitation. What do you want to be free from? Is it sickness? Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it depression? Is it a particular sin? Is it sexual immorality? Is it pornography? What is holding you captive? Because the presence of God is here to break that and set you free today. You do not have to walk out of here in bondage. You do not. The Father, who has infinite love for his children and is all the power, he created the world, is here to set you free. There are a prayer team up here, so I invite you gently, kindly, with no condemnation, because every single one of us here has something that we want to be free from. So this is not, oh, let's see who has problems. This is, we all have problems, and we have a loving Father who is here to heal, redeem, and restore. So come forward, and if we have to get every member on the prayer team up here, that's fantastic. I want to do that. I want to have to invite more members of the prayer team to come up. Actually, Guy, can you come up? Yeah, Lauren, absolutely. So don't leave today held captive to something that you don't need to.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.